So let's stand, let's read God's word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 7. I'm going to back up just a little bit, and we're going to go on. But verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is one member, is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body. But the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, then second prophets, third teachers, after miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do you all have gifts of healings? Do you all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship that we have. As we continue with that in our hearts and our minds and a study of your word, that you would be honored, you would be glorified, Father. So come, fill us with your Spirit so that we might have understanding, so that our lives might be changed, but it might be different, so that we might just, Lord, see you glorified even here in this place today. So we praise you, Lord, and we give these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's a lot here, isn't there? A lot here, but see what we can do to unpack this. When we finished last week, we finished speaking of the gifts of faith, the gifts of healings, the gifts of miracles. And so this morning I want to continue, because we weren't able to finish up that portion, so to speak, pertaining to now the gift of prophecy and the gift of discernment or discerning of spirits. So I want to talk about that this morning just for a brief minute. Because you notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where in verse 10, the gift given to those to another prophecy. Now, anyone familiar with the Bible has read a lot about prophecy, a lot about prophets. And in fact, it's been observed that one in every three words in the Bible, put them together, was prophetic in nature when it was originally penned. And so now we look at this office or the gift of a prophet, and now we're going to look at the gift of prophecy as well, because those are at the kind of near the top of the list, so to speak, of spiritual gifts, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where we see there, and God has appointed these, in the church, first apostles and then prophets. So it's kind of up there. It's kind of a big deal. so to speak. And so the apostles, you know, you have Paul. What did he do? He encouraged all the believers to seek spiritual gifts. And he said to even now seek the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, we're told, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may what? Prophesy. So it's a big deal. Why? Because Paul knew it would be an important gift for the church. He knew, you know, when it's used properly, what does it do? It builds up the faith of a believer and the faith in the church. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And if there's any time in the history of the church today, we could use. So let's define this gift, the gift of prophecy. So the gift of prophecy, it's the supernatural ability to speak forth God's word or to speak forth for God. And so then with that in mind, prophecy can manifest itself in two different ways. Telling forth, so in other words, proclaiming the message of God. But then there's also foretelling, providing information about the future. A lot of people call themselves prophets today. Be very careful with that. We're going to look at that this morning. You know, a prophecy can deal with or be directed to either individuals, can be directed to groups like a church or like a nation. We have a lot of that going on today, prophecy for our nation. Got to be careful with that. You know, so historically, you know, you look at Nathan's message to David, and then Jesus' message to the seven churches in Revelation. So you have a message to the nation, and then you have a message to the church given by prophets. And so what's a prophet? Two kinds of prophets. Prophets by office. Moses, Isaiah, Micah, or not Micah, but Malachi. Prophets by office. But then there's prophets by gifts, such as David. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, and in the Psalms, prophets by gifts. He was given the gift of prophecy. Then you have Solomon. Solomon was given the gift of prophecy, but he wasn't a prophet. And we see that in 1 Kings 11, verse 9, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, you know, the Song of Solomon. And then you have Daniel. Daniel was a prophet, but he was given the gift of prophecy. The entire book of Daniel was spoken, the word of God, through his book, through his prophecies, but it was the gift that he was given at the time. Then you have Ezra, Nehemiah, you know, those books listed with the prophets. So prophets by gifts. And now, in a very general sense, as a pastor teaches or preaches the word of God, prophesying what he's saying, you know, is he speaking? Well, you know, but basically by telling forth the message of God. But that's very general, very generic, because prophecy is not the same as preaching and teaching. Absolutely not. It's not the same. Nor is a pastor a prophet in the strict sense of the word as a prophet or being a prophet. Keep that in mind. An example of that, in New Testament prophet found in Acts chapter 21. You know what happens? We go there and you meet a man by the name of Agabus. I think he was the father of the Airbus, I'm not sure. In Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, we're said, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking forth for God through the Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles? And what happened? It's exactly what happened to Paul. It came to pass. And so now, like the prophets of the Old Testament, Agabus, what happened? He was moved by the Spirit of God. He was given a divine revelation concerning Paul's future and the treatment that he was going to receive at the hands of those in Jerusalem. And so he was operating then in the gift of prophecy. And like I said earlier, it's a gift that is so badly needed for the church today. Very, just greatly needed. You know, because just as in the first century, the believers today, we need exhortation, we need comfort, we need encouragement from God. And a lot of prophets today is all doom and gloom, a lot of doom and gloom. That may be, but where's the encouragement? Where's the encouragement that men would speak forth God's word to encourage, to not just exhort, but to minister? Do you see that in the words being spoken today? I'm not saying that they're not prophets. Well, look at that. I'm just saying the words today, are they truly being spoken as words of encouragement or words of doom? Not that it didn't take place in the Old Testament. Well, we need to hear from God, don't we? Like I said, like no other time, you know, Christians in every age, you know, faced with issues, questions, doubt, you know, that are best ministered to by direct revelation from God. You know, times like, you know, when there isn't scripture that deals with, you know, with our questions. Times when comforted with a multitude of paths to choose from with no clear direction. You know, it's then that prophetic word then that comes in that is most needed at the perfect time for the people of God. So we need to pray for the gift of prophecy. We need to pray, you know, for that because the Bible encourages us to do it, but we need to be careful with it. And then you have the gift of discerning of spirits. Notice verse 12 or 10, to another discerning of spirits. So we look at this, you know, where the gift of discerning of spirits. You know, where there is prophecy, then discernment or this discerning of spirits is critical. It's critical. You know, note, you know, this discerning of spirits, it's not discernment. There's a difference. You know, that the ability to properly recognize truth versus a lie. Rather, it's the discernment of spirits. That is, you know, it's the God-given ability to recognize the spirit by which a person speaks and the spirit by which the person is directed to speak. You know, the gift, it reveals the true nature or the source of any behavior, you know, the source of the behavior of those that are professing God or profess to be, you know, these words from God. You know, when someone says, thus says the Lord, it's imperative that we know whether or not the Lord really said it. Did he really say? You know, the person with the discerning, this gift, discerning of spirits, then is able to determine whether a message is from God or whether the message is from Satan or it's from one's own imagination. It's a critical gift. These two worlds, I should say, that are coexisting. You have the natural realm and you have the supernatural realm. And the Bible tells us that these worlds, they come together and they collide, don't they? You have the good spirits, so to speak. You know, angels come and they minister to us. We're told, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And then you have bad spirits, so to speak. What do? You know, the spirits of the enemy. They come and they try to deceive us. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed, what? To deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. A lot of that going on in the world today. You know, without discernment, you know, in other words, the church is just going to get ripped off. Ripped off. Much of the church doesn't even, today, we just don't discern very well anymore, I don't think. And I believe it's because we don't earnestly desire the gift of prophecy or the discerning of spirits, this one in particular. So it's obviously a very important gift. You know, you look at this, you know, this need for the gift. You know, like I said, many claim to speak for God today. The Jehovah Witnesses, don't they? The Mormons. You've got this watchtower, self-proclaimed, you know, I don't know if you ever have heard of the Lord, what was his name, Maitreya, you know, he's the Buddha of the future, so to speak, the Dalai Lama, Islam, they claim to speak for the Lord. So you have to look, does the message tell the truth of God, in other words? You see, God can't contradict himself, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He cannot contradict himself, nor can God ever utter what is false, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. So no one with false claims speaks the word of God, period. Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed, Galatians chapter 1, verse 28, or verse 8. You see, Moses, he used this same principle. You know, what did he say? He said, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. What did he say? He said, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Also, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. He was speaking of Jesus. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire amongst you. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And Jesus came, and what is he? He's the truth. He said, I speak the truth. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. We're responsible to hear from the Lord. We're responsible, in other words, to obey what he says, to believe what he says. It's an individual responsibility. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of the other gods, that prophet shall die. Let that sink for a minute. Shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. A lot of prophecy out there today. Like I said, a lot of people speak in prophecy, or so that's what they're saying. And they're responsible for their words. We're responsible to hear. Is it from God or not? Now, we are under a dispensation of grace. In the Old Testament, what happened to a prophet if they spoke in error? In other words, their prophecy didn't come to pass. They were stoned. They were killed. It's a crime. That hasn't changed, just so you know. It's still a crime to speak prophetic words, so to speak, to claim that they're prophecy, and they're not. Now, we're under dispensation of grace, so we're not going to go out and stone somebody today. They might be stoned when they're speaking. I don't know. Sure sounds like some of them. But a failed prediction made prophecy false. And it still does today. So we need to be very careful when someone says, thus says the Lord. Well, let's look this up. Let's find out. We compare it to God's word. Because Jesus said that he was the truth, and he is the truth, the way, the life. And if anybody leads us to any other direction, a person should be stoned. Now they need to come to know Jesus and let Jesus take care of that. It's vital to a person's eternity to know who's really speaking for God. It's vital. And so now you have this purpose of the gift. You know, the primary purpose, you know, of the gift of prophecy, you know, is what, or this discerning of spirits, is to protect the people of God, to protect the church from false teachers, false doctrine, counterfeit Christians, all of which hinder the work of God and destroy the faith of true believers. It's serious. Yeah, you have, I always am taken back, so to speak, or it causes me to just wonder when somebody says, and they put in front of their name, well, prophet so-and-so or prophetess so-and-so. It's a big deal. You know, there's a need for this gift. You know, the Bible's filled with warnings against Satan's attacks, in which he uses deceit to destroy and to distract Christians, to pull them away from the faith. You know, Satan, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, 13 and 14, where we read, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So, also, you know, you have people that are inspired by demons, we're told, like I read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. A lot of that going on today. There's a rise in false doctrines like at no other time. But it's characteristic of the latter time. It's characteristic. These things, we know that were going to happen. We're living in those times. We shouldn't be surprised. That's why it's critical that we know God's word. Massive uptick, though, in these, you know, advent of cults and, you know, in false religions all over the world, or those that are false are even growing in strength, so to speak. We desperately need the gifts, desperately need this gift of discerning of spirits. Why? All in order to defend the work of the church that Satan's trying to destroy. You know, when we look at this gift in operation, we find where Paul was exercising this gift in the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, where we read, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" What she said was true. True. "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed," imagine this kid falling around, "greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour." Interesting, I think, is an example, because you have this girl, this little girl, she's speaking the truth, absolutely. But she was doing so by a demonic spirit. And he discerned that. Paul discerned what was going on, you know, that she was not speaking by the inspiration of God, but by this demonic spirit. So he just simply cast out the demon. Reminding us, you know, Satan's best method of deception is what? Just to come in and mix truth. You know, just mixed a little bit of truth, but with a lie. And when we look and we hear what people are saying, you'll notice that people just, they'll put the truth in. They'll put, just they'll, and then all of a sudden, zing, there's that lie. Did God really say? You know, the use of the gift of discerning of spirits, it's not a substitute for discernment, like I said. That's, you know, that is whether or not we have this, the gift of discerning of spirits. You know, each of us have been given the tools necessary by God to protect ourselves from being deceived. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You know, we test then every doctrine, you know, by the Bible and by evaluating then the fruit in this person's life that says that they're a prophet or speaking forth this word. For instance, you have the guys that come to the door. And what do I mean? In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist." It's a big deal. "Which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So according to the Apostle John, anyone who says that Jesus is not God, in other words, that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, is operating by and through with the power, or not power, but through the Antichrist. And we should reject. We hear something like that, you automatically reject that message. You don't have to listen to them. You have to debate with them. You're not speaking the truth. And so the point is that our first line of defense against false teachings and teachers, it has to, we each one have to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures, the working knowledge of the Bible, working knowledge of the truth that's contained within the pages and, you know, cover to cover, the truth of God's Word. Secondly, like I said, you got to, you know, we must inspect the fruit of the lies of those bringing the message or some doctrine that's contrary to what we've received from God's Word. We're told in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree," what? "Bears bad fruit." So we look at their lives. And the point is, we must judge not by what we hear, but also by what we see in the lives of the messenger. Is their life lining up with Scripture, lining up with the Word of God? Or is it lining up with what they say that is not from the Word of God? And so a person who truly speaks for God will have a life that is marked, what? By godly character. And if the fruit then is bad, what do? We reject the messenger. You know, look back in history. Tony Alamo. Do you know that ministry is still going? I don't know if you ever heard of them. Sad. We've had people in our church that have come out of that ministry. Yes, it was right there in Fort Smith. And it's still there. Did you know that? And the building's still there and people still writing about him, defending him. He died in prison for sexually assaulting Tony Alamo. Tony Alamo. He wasn't born with that name. How about David Koresh? Remember that name? Elizabeth Clare Prophet. That was her real name, Prophet. She married a guy named Prophet. look at their ministries, but in every case, you look at these leader, so-called leaders, but you look at the lives they led, and they led unsanctified lives. And it was characterized by gross immorality, heavy-handed manipulation of people. You know, they used fear and force to motivate people to serve them. And if that's ever the case, you're in a place where people are trying to manipulate you in the body of Christ, run, flee, don't stay there. Well, we have the truth. You got a problem with that. Here's the truth. You know, if a person's life, if their life doesn't resemble that of Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, you know, you just need to get as far away from them as possible. And then what? You warn others. It's been said that if the fruit is bad, then the root is bad. But there is such a need for these gifts. And so the Lord has given us the basic equipment needed to protect ourselves from the lies of Satan through his word by testing the fruit. However, you know, there will be people and doctrines that are very good counterfeits of the truth. That's when this discernment of spirits comes in, and discerning of spirits, most valuable. You know, when the enemy comes in the form of believer, again, the wolf in sheep's clothing, or his message is so close to the truth, it's hard. It's hard to spot the lie, isn't it? That's why you need to know the word. You need to study. You need to read it. Don't just take what I say, you know, as gospel, so to speak. You know, as we read the gospels, we see, you know, the common people love to listen to Jesus. They love to hear him. They love his teaching. Why? Because he knew what he was talking. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they talked at the people rather than what? With the people. You know, they felt that they were superior, more educated in all these religious things. And thus, when they spoke, you know, they made the people feel inferior. You know, they purposely spoke in such a way as to make it difficult for the common people to understand what they were saying, what they were trying to get across. But then Jesus came and he did the exact opposite. Mark 12, verse 37, we're told, and the common people heard him what? Gladly. Christ's words do. When he spoke, he used common language and examples that people would just, they would readily grasp what he was saying. And he spoke in parables and word pictures explaining spiritual and heavenly truths by likening them to common things that people could understand, they could identify with. And that's why he continues on here. Paul continues on. He says this, just like Jesus did, so to speak. Reminder here in chapter 12, or the remainder of chapter 12. Because what does he do? He explains the church in the terms of a human body. And he applies several truths about our bodies to the church. All in order what? That the people could understand. If you look first, as we read here, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So you have our bodies, you know, made up of many parts. Yet taken together, they form one body. Elementary, right? So too, he says, is the body of Christ. You know, it's made up of many different members, many different bodies. But in order, you know, to do what? You know, the body, he wants the body to be healthy. He wants the body to be effective. Because it's talking about the unity of the body. And if that doesn't function together, the body comes together and doesn't function together, then at best it's ineffective. And at worst, what does it do? It leads to death when the body doesn't work. Look at churches today, and I'm sorry, you know, we know the church in America, not representative of the church universal, the church worldwide, God's body. The church in America, a lot, not all. I got to be careful with that. Pretty anemic, though. Pretty anemic. But if you look around, you know, unity, it must be the foundation of the church. You look around, we're all different. We look different. We have different backgrounds, different personalities, different abilities, you know, talents and giftings. In most cases, you know, if you look at, we probably wouldn't even hang out together. Maybe we would, but maybe we wouldn't. You know, that which unites us, you know, that which links us together, though, that is that which we have in common. And what is that? We have Christ in common. And, you know, he's the unifying force in the church, was, has been, and will always be. In John 17, Jesus, there in his high priestly prayer, he prayed for the unity of the believers. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you have, that you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so, you know, what happens when a body isn't, you know, what when it's not functioning in unity, what happens? You know, if it's not united, it's not going to function properly. It's not going to work. And so you have, you know, each part that's connected to the head. And what does it do? It directs the functions of the organs, the muscles, the nerves. It all works together, you know, so then that the whole body functions together. And so if the individual parts then refuse to operate in unity, at best, again, the body is ineffective, at best. You think about the many diseases that plagues man today, Parkinson's, sclerosis. I was about, you know, cerebral palsy, put those together, but multiple sclerosis. You know, what happens, you know, there's this loss of control over the members or the body members, and thus the body doesn't function well. How about as we get older? A little bit hard to get out of bed every morning. But what if one part of the body turns, you know, onto another part of the body? Then there's a cancer in the body. That's what happens with cancer. And so with that, you know, the ultimate result of that is, so within the body of the church, the body of Christ, this the same results occurs. For instance, you know, the not everybody agrees with Calvary Chapel, and that's fine. We don't have a corner of the market. But you have the government, so to speak, you know, the leadership, how it's set up. You know, in Calvary Chapel, it's a pastor-led thing, taken from Exodus chapter 18 specifically. But it's seen, you know, in many other places, you know, why we do what we do. You know, we believe that God calls the man, equips him, gives him direction for the body of Christ, and to lead specific groups of people within the body of Christ. You know, but, you know, if I'm part of a local body, in order for both myself and the body to function properly, I must be in agreement then with the vision and the direction of the church. And that doesn't always happen, and I get it. But I'm, you know, in order, though, for the thing to be unified, I need to be behind and support what they're doing within the body. You know, what they're doing, the direction that they're going, basically who they are. And if I can't be in agreement, I'm free, and I probably should find a different local body that I can be in agreement with. And that's okay. That's fine. And that's not to say that we can't have disagreements. That's not what I'm saying. You know, because we can discuss things, and we can work things out. You know, I've told you before, you know, we have a group of elders. I like an even number. I don't go with this, well, if there's a tiebreaker, you know, if we had four, we have four, but if there were five of us, then that way we have to have a quorum, so to speak. But if somebody doesn't disagree with the other, you know, when there's only an odd number, if someone doesn't disagree or doesn't agree, that's okay, then the majority rules, right? We don't do that here. There's an even number. If somebody's not in agreement or whatever, then somebody's not hearing from the Lord. That's the way I look at it. However many number you have. If there's a disagreement within the leadership, somebody's not hearing. So we're going to wait. We're not going to move forward with anything until we hear from God. All of us. Sad, yesterday, we were at a conference yesterday, or the thing up in Bartlesville where all the Calvary's got together. There was a pastor. Had a disagreement with his elder board just recently. Just recently, his elder board said, we don't agree with you. They fired him right on the spot. Right on the spot. With a family, three kids, wife. Been there for a couple of years. The elder board said, no, we don't agree with you. Bye, you're gone. That's not the way you do church. Sorry. I can't get into the specifics of what took place, but I didn't see a big reason. But we don't do that here. And in the end, you know, if leadership doesn't line up with my way of thinking, you know, this just wouldn't be the church for me. Wouldn't be the church for you. You know, over time, people have left the church for another, and that's okay, simply because, you know, they weren't in agreement. That's okay, you know, with what was happening here, or how things were going, or, you know, the direction that we were taking. That's okay. That's fine. Go where you believe God would have you. Because CCT, Calvary Chapel Tulsa, we're not the true church. We're the one true church. What we speak, I hope, is truth. And I hope you're here because you want to hear what God has to say. You don't come to listen to me, that's for sure. You know, a lot of other Bible-believing teaching churches, they just do things differently, and that's okay. So, but for me to stay in a body and to murmur and complain and simply be unhappy, I hope you're not unhappy or complaining or murmuring. That's not what I'm saying. But it's just not healthy for me as an individual, as a body of a, as a whole, or for the body as a whole if we do that. So if you notice that unity is a result of the Holy Spirit. You know, upon conversion, we're all baptized, identified, and then we're engrafted into this universal body of Christ. And if you notice there, race, creed, ethnicity, social status, or any other grouping, we use to divide people, has no bearing whatsoever on the body of Christ. None. This idea of behind drinking into one spirit, as we see there, it refers to the fact that we all receive in our spiritual lives, and functions and empowerment from God via what? His Holy Spirit. And so, again, first and foremost, we as a local body, we've got to be united. One body with many members working and moving in the same direction. We can't be divided. And so second, he speaks then about this, the inclusiveness of the body. Notice verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is that therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? All parts of the body important. We know that. No part of your body is insignificant. Well, maybe the appendix, I don't know. But sometimes, people in the body, they can feel unimportant in the body of Christ. Maybe because of the role that they fulfill, or they're maybe not fulfilling, but they would say, I don't matter because I'm only this and I'm not that. But we're all significant. You're all significant in the body of Christ. Everyone's important. And we all matter, not just in this body, but in the body of Christ as a whole. And so to function properly, we must fulfill our specific role. If God brought you here to the body, understand you need to be here. You need to be here. But then understand we need what you have. Without you, without the body, without you being here, the body would be incomplete. As we see here this morning, this is complete. God has called us here this morning, and we're completed as the body of Christ. This is what he's ordained. This is what he's appointed. And if there's somebody at home that didn't come this morning for whatever reason, sick, or that's fine. But they knew they should have been here. Now we're incomplete, whether it be obedience or whatever it might be. But but if God brings you here, we need you to be here. And so for many, just because they don't have an out front role doesn't mean that they're not part of the body. And so my encouragement, don't ever feel insignificant in the body of Christ or insecure about the role that God has given you to play in the body. Remember, God doesn't, he never rewards us on what we do, but rather on how faithful we are to do what he's called us to do. Whether it be, I mentioned earlier, cleaning a toilet, being on the worship team, teaching a class, serving in the nursery, they're all just as important, one or the other. It doesn't matter. Well, that's not my ministry. Heard that before. I haven't been called to clean toilets. Well, that's fine. What have you been called to do? Or then there's, well, that's my ministry. That's dangerous as well. Really, I thought it was the Lord's. When it becomes my ministry, it's time to go. This isn't my church. This is the body of Christ. And I'm no more important than anybody that's sitting in the seats, serving in the nursery or cleaning toilets or being on the worship team. Doesn't matter. This is what God's called me to do. I remember my pastor told me once, years back, he said, the question always comes up, well, why has God called me to do this? And he said, Mark, if you ever answer that question, why, you're done. It's not about the why. It's always about the what and the who. It's always about the who and the what. Who's called you? And then what has he called you to do? And he speaks then about this need of all the body parts. I read that in verse 17. None of us can individually fill all the roles and functions within the body. Just as each member of the body has a specific role to fill, and so does each member then within the body of Christ have a role to fill. I have my part to do. You have your part to do. And you need to know this is far from a one-man operation. Can't do it. Church, it couldn't function properly without the many people, the other parts of the body, doing what they've been called to do. People come and clean. They set up chairs, whatever it might be. Move chairs around. Don't let John Trujillo, I hope he's listening, get near the chairs. They have a tendency to move things, turn them around. That's just a little pet peeve of mine. Anyway. But we have all, you know, practice, lead worship, prepare, teach kids, set up, clean up snacks, whatever it might be, count the tithes and offerings, make sure that the money gets to the bank, the bills get paid. Somebody has to do all that. Because of what you do, we can't. I can't do what I'd be called to do. I'd have to do it all. That's not my job. What does he minister? The word of God. I pray. Anyway, so to function properly, we all need each other. But also, then who's in charge of this body? I mentioned that. Notice verse 18. But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as he pleased. So who's in charge? To function properly, we need to know who's in charge. Verse 18 makes it very clear. God's in charge. He sets, he arranges, he places the members of the body as he chooses. You know, we're most effective when we're doing what God's called us to do. You know, confusion then and ineffectiveness happens when we try to do what we're not called to do. You know, putting ourselves in a position rather than allowing God to place us there always results in problems for the body and frustrations for the individual. You know, when we strive for a specific part God hasn't called us to, it's like trying to put a square peg into a round hole. It creates problems. And so it's important that each one of us know what God's called us to do and what he hasn't called us to do. And just remember, desiring to do something doesn't necessarily equate or constitute a calling. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, being even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. But there's also this, then in verses 19 and 20, you have this uniqueness in the diversity of the body. Notice, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Now, the strength of the church is in unity through diversity. Unity through diversity. You know why? Because God is a God of diversity. Yes, he's one God, but he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You look at creation. He could have created one tree, one type of plant, one kind of bird, one kind of fish. He could have done that. How boring would that have been? What did he do? He created an almost unlimited creation, unlimited diversity, didn't he? I think God desires the same kind of diversity within the local body, within the church. We're all different. Some of you are more different than others. Just saying. I am. But you know, we're all different. And that's really our strength as a body. That's our strength. You know, if we're all the same, there would be uniformity, but there wouldn't be unity. You know, we see bodies that are divided among the local churches, sadly, in our own town, but they're divided, you know, among racial and ethnic or social lines, whether it be Korean churches, Hispanic churches. And I understand it when we're limited, perhaps, you know, because of our language barriers. I get that. But then you have even those churches that are upper crusted with the blue bloods or whatever you might want to say. But I love to look at it. I love to see the diversity of the different cultures, the different races. Why? Because I believe wholeheartedly that adds to the strength of the body of Christ. And it's interesting how he follows that up with pride. Notice verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Kind of opposite of what verses 15 and 16 told us. But it's the idea of thinking that we're more important than someone else within the body. You see, the root of pride is what? Self. Self. Thinking that we're somehow self-sufficient, not needing someone else. You know, but to function properly, we all need each part of the body to be functioning, again, as the Lord would have them function. And then notice also then, so that's why he mentions pride. Don't let pride get in the way of serving or not serving. But also notice then caring for each part of the body. Verse 22, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our un- presentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So caring for each part of the body is what he's talking about. You know, between the eye and the hand, which one seems more important? For some, you know, the eye seems more important. But let something get in your eye? Your hand, pretty important about that time, isn't it? How about the head? The head. The head is in fact more important than the feet. But when your head's hurting, your feet, they work pretty well to get you to the doctor, to get you to the medicine cabinet, to get you some medicine, whether it be aspirin, et cetera, whatever, right? So which one's more important? And then there's those parts of the body that for modesty's sake we keep hidden, he says. Do we hate those parts? Do we abuse them? Do we neglect them? No. Rather, what do we? We spend extra time and extra effort to, you know, on those parts. To do what? To keep them hidden and to maintain their modesty. So Paul's point in this whole section is that each member of the body has a unique and a different role to play in the body. That's his point. And so then you have this interconnection of the body. You know, health means that, you know, that each part does its part, so to speak. Notice there in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. You know, and that's so true. So true. You know, have you ever had a toothache? Sure you have. So if you have, you know what he's talking about. You know, when one member suffers, then the whole body suffers. And I'm not just talking about a physical ailment, spiritual ailment, spiritual malady. Somebody's not walking with the Lord. Somebody's not serving where they're supposed to serve. The body suffers. Someone's having a hard time with their walk, with their focus. The body suffers. We need to pay attention to that and to serve each other in those areas. Conversely, you know, when one member is honored, then the whole body's honored. Yeah. You know, how about this? See, talking about this one, or when one member is honored. You know, someone in the NBA, anybody watch it? Even MLB? Baseball? How about the NFL? Out the window. No. How about the NFL? No? Okay. Major League Soccer. Yay! That's some, okay. But how about, you know, okay, you have a player, they stub their toe. His body is affected, right? But so is the whole team. The whole body suffers. And that's the way it is with the church as well. In particular, you know, if a particular member is suffering, like I said, or going through difficulty, the whole body suffers. Likewise, if one part is honored, the whole body is honored. You know, consider this. That same person, we'll take MLS, since nobody's even doing NFL anymore. What is the NFL? Don't get me started. But you have MLS. You have a player. He shoots with his right foot. Does the left foot get all upset because he shot with the right foot? The whole team's honored. He's honored. Yay, he makes a goal. Same thing. Same thing with the church. Or I hope it is anyway. Well, the worship team is exceptional at that church. The teaching, it kind of... Or, man, that children's ministry. You know, we've had people come and they say, well, you know, we just want more for children. Then stay and make it happen. In verse 27, notice... Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, this whole long example of the human body, how it works, is but a picture of the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, and if individual members of his body, then we're members of each other. So there's no room for envy. There's no room for division, especially over what? Remember, the key here is he's talking about spiritual gifts. So there's no envy or division or room for that pertaining spiritual gifts and the use of them, which are the very thing that God gives that place us, individual members, in the body of Christ. And God, notice verse 28, has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And so, you know, we're not going to elaborate on those things today because that's not his point. It's not his point. His point is that these are some of the gifts and the callings of the members of the church. And then he asked this question rhetorically, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Kind of goes back to what he was saying. The answer, of course, is no, you know, to that question. Not all are apostles, not all are teachers or prophets. So just as we're all unique, you know, we're unique people, so we all have this unique calling. We have a unique gifting in the church. So we need to learn then to enjoy and to appreciate the diversity that God has built into his people. Or do I look at someone and say, man, why can't you be more? Of course, we probably say that after you get married, and you're married for some years, right? You know, that's what happens with husband and wife, a couple. They're attracted, and the opposites attract, right? What you saw in them, you don't have, and so I want whatever they have. Then all of a sudden, after you're married a couple of days, you say, what? Man, that thing that was you were attracted to the most is the thing that drives you the most crazy. And you say, why can't you just be more like me? And Jesus says, why can't you just be more? And so he wraps it up with verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You know, the first part of this verse has proven to be difficult, I think, for a number of commentators. Just what Paul, you know, what does he mean by this desiring the gifts, the best gifts? You know, after all, he just told them that God is, he gives them, and you know, as he pleases, and he tells them, and he tells us not to be envious, but to live with each other then in faithfulness. So what can it mean then to desire the best gifts? I think the answer to this apparent dilemma is that, you know, the gifts that he's referring to here are not the spiritual gifts that he's mentioned here in chapter 12. In fact, you know, it's those gifts, you know, he's referring yet to another classification, a classification of gifts that he's going to talk about here in just a minute, you know, going on into the next chapter. We're not going to do that this morning, and aren't you thinking? But he says, I show you, he says, a more excellent way. So we'll see that next week when we come back, the more excellent way. So how do I get out of this? Well, let me ask you, what are you going to take home today? What are you going to take home? Let me just say this. Know something. You are a vital part, but there's no room in the body of Christ for pride in that knowledge. Rather, there's room only for diligence and faithfulness in your calling. And as I think it's important that we just seek the Lord. You just seek the Lord about what your gifts, seek the Lord about what you're calling, and that you be faithful then to do what? Just to step out and begin to do what God. And if you don't know, I'll get you pointed to the right person, right direction. Kids ministry is usually a pretty good place to start, just saying. Help clean in church. Great. Windows need to be cleaned. Get after that. Anyway, there's always something to do. Besides that, it's a great time of fellowship. All sit together. We all work together, and you see the gifts that God's given you manifest themselves in such a way that brings unity, Christ. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And that's the key. You are faithful. You're a good God. And whatever you have in store for us is always good, whatever it might be. Lord, we would ask that you would just give us the ability to, which you have, to look at your word, to study your word, to know your word, but then to handle it properly, handle it carefully, and to know it thoroughly. And then, Lord, we'd step out in faith. Do we know our calling? I think as we all sit here this morning, we know. We have an inkling of what you would have us do in your body, in service to you. And I pray, Lord, we just step out in faith and operate in the giftings that you've given each one of us. And that we wouldn't be selfish, hold them back for ourselves, or we wouldn't be prideful to lift them up above someone else, but we would just operate in humility for the sake of the body, so that we might bring you glory in all that we do, all that we say, as you bring unity only. Bring unity, Lord, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit, because the presence and of your Holy Spirit always brings unity. And we praise you for that, Lord. Lord, that we might walk in that this week. Hear from you clearly, obey you completely, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.